Revelation chapter 16. It is good to have some visitors with us. And Brother McCoy, it's nice to meet you. Glad that you're here. We're certainly praying for you. I've been to Haines once. That was back when Brother Hoffmeister was there. Back in 2001. October of 2001 I was there. Revelation chapter 16. And we're going to start reading in verse 12 down through the end of the chapter. Now the first 11 verses, and I'll review those here in just a second, covered the first five vials of judgment. And now we're on the last two, and they take up more verses than the first five. It says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and he that keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, It is done. And there's voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And the great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her cup the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, and every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. We ask for your blessing upon the service. Lord, I pray that you would work. I pray your word would be presented in truth and in a proper context. And Lord, that you would allow us to learn and grow from it. Lord, please work tonight. I'm certain there's a lot of needs here. And we just pray that your spirit would have its will and way. Lord, if there's anyone here who's apart from Jesus Christ, Lord, we certainly do pray for their salvation. Lord, we need you. Please bless and work and draw us closer to you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, we're coming now to the very last of the judgments. We have in our text one of the most anticipated statements since we started the book of Revelation, and that is the phrase, "It is done. It is done." When it gets into that seventh one, "It is done," that is it. You can almost sense the relief when those words are said. I mean, this is it. There really is going to be no more judgment again until you get to the very end of the thousand-year time frame. And that's very minor compared to what we're seeing taking place right here. I mean, this is the last of the judgments going back to the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. This is the last of it. It is done. Like we reviewed before how that great war began at that time. This is it. This is the finality of it, the final part of it. It's all over with at this point in time. It really is done. This is the very last action before the establishment of Christ's kingdom upon the earth. It is the last act that the world has been waiting for since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. Again, it's what all of heaven's been waiting for. God's wrath and judgment are complete. It is finished. It is done. This is it. Philip said this. He actually had a good paragraph on it. I'm just going to read one sentence he said. He said, "At Mount Calvary, there rang out up the gates of heaven a victorious cry, 'It is finished.' At the plain of Armageddon, there rings down to earth an answering cry saying, 'It is done.'" Again, this is the final judgments. Once we get into chapter 17 and 18 and a portion of chapter 19, it's just some really, again, additional information what's taking place. 17 and 18 is going to tell us more about Babylon. Then once we get into 19, 19 verse 11 picks up where we leave off in Revelation chapter 16, and that is Jesus Christ here on the earth getting ready to establish his kingdom. That is the conclusion of where our text will take us. Now, all this started, we go back to Revelation chapter 1, we have Jesus Christ appearing before John and that amazing vision that he had. And then, through those first couple of chapters, through chapter 3, we have the seven letter to the seven churches. And that was, if you haven't listened to those sermons, I would go back. That really is some amazing stuff, what's taking place at those churches and how it applies to today. And then we get into chapter 4 and 5, and John is taken into the very throne room of God. And you begin to see what he is witnessing. We understand by that what he sees, that the rapture has already taken place before all this begins. Because it's getting ready to, in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1, the first seal is open. The very first one is open. You have the false peace that takes place. We get into the second seal. And then you have war that breaks out. The third seal, you're going to have, of course, famine. You're going to have then the death takes place with 25% of the world's population killed at that point in time. Then you get into the fifth seal and we realize another element that has already take place immediately into the tribulation time. And those are those who are converted are being martyred. They're being slaughtered because now we're seeing their souls under the altar there in the throne room of heaven, in the temple of heaven. So martyrdom is taking place because remember, the greatest revival the world will ever see of people coming to know Christ still will be during the tribulation time. Multitudes will come to know him. But they're also going to pay a very, very heavy price as the majority of them will be martyred. And then we get to the sixth seal and we have that amazing earthquake that took place. And of course, the earthquake we're going to look at today, that one was nothing. But that earthquake was meant to put the fear of God into men. It was there for the first time. The Bible says every single person on the earth knew there was a God. There was no question. They all recognized through that earthquake, it wasn't designed to kill. It was designed to let them know. Because up to that point, it's almost like as if a portion of the world wasn't sure what was taking place. It's just mass chaos. A group of people are gone. There's chaos. But they have the rise of this leader. But there's been a war. But he's clearly assembling and uniting the world together as that war concludes. But when that sixth seal is released, they know, wait. What we're seeing is of the Creator. It is of God. We got into the trumpets, of course, and then we see things escalating upon the earth. It began to get much worse. We see a third of the vegetation destroyed. A third of the salt water was decimated. A third of the fresh water was decimated as well. We saw the demons released from hell to torment men, followed by 200,000 demons released that were in the Euphrates River, which we're going to be looking at today, as you can tell by our text. And then we see the sun losing a third of its power, literally changing for that time frame when that one was released, losing the 24-hour day no longer existed during that time frame. It changed. It lost a third of that. We looked at the consequences of what that would take place on the earth. That would just be just devastating as well. And then we get into our vials after that. We saw those 200,000, by the way, remember what they did when they were released? They killed a third of the world's population. A third of the world's population were killed of who was still alive at that time. And then we come upon the vials, the next set of seven, the third set of seven. We looked at the first five last week. It started with those horrible sores covering every single person who took the mark of the beast. It's almost as I talked about a couple weeks ago when we were here, it was God's mark on them. You take the mark of the beast and God's going to show you all of your vanity, all of your beauty, all of that. All that's gone and done away with. You're going to look ugly. You're going to look nasty. You're going to be covered with these sores and hurting. And there's going to be no cure for it. It's going to continue throughout the end of this. But again, these vials are rapid. They do not take place over 3.5 years. We're probably talking literally months before the return of Christ. They are successive. They're falling in order rapidly. So anyhow, the sores started it all off. Then we had the ocean being turned to blood. And every living thing in the ocean was killed. Think of that. I mean, from the beauty of the ocean now, it's just been completely decimated. Every living creature in there is dead. And then the next vial was the fresh water was then turned to blood. So now every river, the streams, all that's gone. And yes, they're going to have to figure out some type of filtration system, which they do because it mentions in that section in chapter 16 that that's what they were drinking. And so they had to filter it somehow. But the fresh water has been decimated, the living things in that, the ocean has been decimated. And then on top of what comes next is massive heat. Scorching heat throughout the entire earth comes next. That's the next one. Followed by darkness, at least in the realm of the Antichrist kingdom, the beast kingdom, if not covering the whole world. And then we come upon our text now, the sixth and the seventh vial, and they are absolutely devastating. But it will finish it, because with the conclusion of these, it is done. It does conclude with the very return of Jesus Christ. So let's get into the sixth vial right now, verse number 12. It says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." And these other two are somewhat, especially, of course, verse 15, but really 13, 14, and 15 are somewhat parenthetical right here. And it really sort of does pick up a 16. "And he gathered them together in a place called the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon." But we're covering the parenthetical here as well, of course. "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments." This is Jesus Christ speaking, "lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And so we'll get into the sixth vial now. One might wonder how this one here with the drying up of the Euphrates River can be so devastating with all that's taking place. But it certainly is. It's going to serve two purposes. The first is going to see, it's going to be based on where Babylon is. And the second is exactly what it says. It is preparing the way. It's making possible, if you will, the last of the armies to be assembled together for the day of Armageddon. That's what it's going to do. But the Euphrates River in Bible times, remember, is one of the two, was one of two of the great rivers known to the world at that time, the other being the Nile River. It's a large river, of course. It's 1,800 miles long. In places up to 3,600 feet wide, and in some places up to 30 feet deep. It's not a small river. Keep in mind with what's been taking place on the earth with the previous vials that there's not a single bridge that's going to be operational at this time on this river. Not one of them are they going to be able to use. You had scorching heat that took place. The source for the Euphrates River is up in the mountains of Ararat. With that massive heat, guess what's going to melt? All those glaciers. All those snow-capped mountains will be gone. That river, even though we have the blood, it's going to be nasty as anything, is going to swell to an enormous amount with all that mass melting taking place. It's also interesting because that is where Noah's Ark, by the way, rested. It just makes you wonder, with this final judgment taking place, if Noah's Ark isn't now visible when all this melting takes place. And so the melting is going to take place. That river is going to swell. There's going to be massive flooding when that hits. Those bridges are going to be knocked out or at least rendered useless. We saw that in PNG. We'd have a tropical storm would come through at times, some of them very severe. And we witnessed with the water rushing at massive speeds, just taking a bridge and removing it, where the bridge is completely gone. That's going to be happening here. So, let's look at this. What's going to happen when all of a sudden the Lord dries up this river. The first thing it's going to do, it's going to cripple the capital of the world at that time. Now, there is somewhat debate whether Babylon is referring to Rome, or is it referring to Jerusalem, or is it actually referring to the literal Babylon, which would be in modern-day Iraq, which sits on this river. And really, I think scripturally, the only conclusion you could come to when you look at the scripture is it has to be the actual Babylon rebuilt. Which, remember, Saddam Hussein was trying to actually rebuild that city himself. So why did it have to be rebuilt? Because the biblical prophecy talks about the utter destruction of Babylon. That hasn't happened yet. That still hasn't taken place. And again, that's talked about there. I wrote down some notes here on it, how it was never fully destroyed even by Cyrus. It wasn't really until about 293 BC that it began to decline, and that was on its own. So the destruction that is described in the Bible that is to take place of Babylon still hasn't happened yet. As you can tell, these verses deal a lot with the destruction of that city. We get to the earthquake, it makes mention how all the cities are destroyed, but the one that God really pours his wrath out on with that is actually Babylon. Now again, Rome comes into play because of the rise of Catholicism. A matter of most of your commentators that I use with a lot of my study and preparation, I almost even had to set aside for the book of Revelation because everything is seen simply from that point of view. which obviously it is a false gospel, a false church, but you still have to read Revelation for where it sits. And you know, you have to take off the glasses sometimes that you have on. What can persuade you when you're coming to look at it. But nonetheless, I believe Babylon is actual Babylon, that the Antichrist will rebuild, and he will base his primary capital from there. Jerusalem will also be important to him because the image of the beast is going to be set up in the temple. We've already looked at that. So first, this is going to cripple the capital of the known world. Remember, at this time, at the very least, his kingdom is in utter darkness. Complete darkness. That was the fifth vial. So this city is going to be running off artificial power produced by power plants. Guess where those power plants are getting their power from? That river. Well, that's going to stop immediately once that river dries up. That's done. That's over with. So it's going to cripple them from a technology standpoint. It's going to cripple them from a power standpoint. It's going to have a... And this is, again, the capital of the world. This is where the Antichrist is logistically, is running his command center. Everything is coming out of here, yet it's going to be crippled right now with his vial. So now there is, again, there's no power there. Again, no doubt this was the water supply used to provide drink to all those multitudes of people. That it's been turned to blood, of course, but again, they have some type of filtering system set up. And then think of the fact of the heat that they're dealing with. Once this takes place, with everything happening, you can't even turn a fan on. There's no air conditioning. That's over with. Again, it's going to be devastating for where the Antichrist has established his world kingdom, his world capital for his kingdom. And then the main thing, though, that this is going to do, though, is what's talked about right here in the verses. It's going to dry it up, which will enable the kings of the east to come into Palestine to meet with the kings of the west. Now, there's a lot of different sayings of why these two different, the kings of the west, the kings of the east are meeting. Some like to say, well, they're all turning against the Antichrist. That's very unlikely. It's very unlikely that that's taking place. I think the Bible tells us, as a matter of fact, I'll get more into that in a second. First, let's cover who the kings of the east are. Obviously, we're dealing with a geographical here in relation to the country. So to the east, we're going to be dealing with some major nations that are bringing their armies into play here. That is going to be China. That's going to be Japan. That's going to be India. Countries with the world's largest population. Of course, they've been decimated too, but no doubt per capita, they're still going to be having the world's largest population coming into this time. And so those armies are going to be assembled, and now the way is possible for them to get here. Keep in mind, transportation is not going to be like it is right now. The world has went through devastating events that have taken place. There's not all these airplanes flying all over the place anymore. You know, it's going to be limited. Finding fuel is going to be so difficult. People are just trying to survive. There's been these masks on the seals, the trumpets and the vials, the swords. I mean, all that's taking place. So a lot of the transportation is going to go back to how it used to be, on foot, with animals. I mean, there'll be some will find fuel and some of that will take place. But when you're trying to move mass armies, oh no, it's going to be by land. And so we have China coming into play. We have Japan. We would have Indonesia. We would have India. All these different nations. Again, technology is going to be struggling greatly by this time with all that is taking place. And so it's not going to be as we even picture war necessarily right now. And keep in mind, when this battle does happen, it really is not a battle. There's no deaths on one side. There is no battle here. It's just a great assembly where they're all simply wiped out. That's what's going to take place. So again, we have these massive armies from the east and from the west converging upon each other. And some say, okay, are they fighting against each other? No, that really doesn't make sense of an uprising against the Antichrist. There's several people like to write and say that, but there's just no support for that anywhere. Some say, well, it's to attack Israel. And that's possible because I believe after studying through the book of Revelation, I think it's possible that Jerusalem at this time, that's where the 144,000 are, that they're in control of it at the very end here, right before Christ returns. Because when he steps down, they're there. So I can see the Antichrist wanting to take it back. But he can't do nothing with 144,000 because they're protected by God. Again, that's just speculation based on where the 144,000 are when Christ returns. Because at the conclusion of what we're reading today, it is Christ returning to the earth and they are in Jerusalem. But we do know what the Bible says. Look over in Joel chapter 3. I think it gives us why they're coming to fight, as well as Revelation chapter 17. Joel chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hicks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come all ye heathen and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause the mighty ones to come down from the Lord." As you see, it's dealing with the Battle of Armageddon. And this is men gathering themselves to try and fight against God. And that's why they're coming. They understand what's taking place now. The armies of the world are literally coming together to fight against God. Look for support in this in the very next chapter, Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, verse 12. "And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as of yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." Don't the short time frame. "These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast." So there's some type of uniting here where they're all assembled under the beast's power. And what do? "These shall make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they are with him, are called chosen and faithful." So we see here in chapter 17 even clear that the reason why these men are assembling are to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ in his return. That's what's taking place. So why in the world would they fight against God? I mean, think about that. They know that's what's taking place. They're making a conscious decision to try and fight against Jesus Christ at his return. There is no hope of that winning. So why in the world are they doing it? Well, the Bible tells us. Look in Revelation, back in Revelation chapter 16. So here they are, verse 12. They're coming in to be ready to being prepared for this battle of Armageddon. But here's why they come. Verse 13. "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty." We see what in the world is going on here now. We see why they make the decision to actually try and fight against Jesus Christ. There's basically here, I mean, think how wicked this is. This meeting that takes place, Satan himself, the dragon. You have the Antichrist and the false prophet, basically in a meeting. That's how I look at it, as a meeting with this utter darkness in his kingdom, with all the vials that have taken place, all the suffering that's going on. And they have a meeting to decide, what are we going to do? The conclusion is we're fighting. They know he's coming. They know it's time. Maybe it's days, maybe it's weeks, but it's time. He's going to return to the earth. They make the decision, we're going to fight. And so to persuade the kings of the earth, and this isn't the only time we see something like in the scripture where the Lord using a lying spirit to deceive men to come into a battle. That's what takes place right here. And so out of them, and it just uses a disgusting creature like a frog that coming out of their mouth, and these go out and they persuade the kings of the earth to come to battle. They have to do a lot of persuasion. Because you are fighting against God. You've seen all that he's done. And so miracles are enabled here. They're enabled to perform miracles to try and persuade the kings of the earth. Hey, the Antichrist has this. We're going to win this thing. I don't know what miracles they do. By the way, you never substitute miracles for truth. Just because something is a miracle doesn't necessarily mean it's of God. The devil uses miracles to persuade people during this time. And I remember being told, I was a teenager making a visit in a hospital. I remember being told right by a person that he didn't care what this book says. He knew what he saw. Boy, is that dangerous right there. The devil make you see a lot of stuff. You better stay with truth. So these spirits go out and they use these miracles to deceive the kings of the earth, convincing them that somehow the Antichrist, the beast, has a chance in this battle. And so they all send their armies to this place. They gather at Armageddon. Now remember, we looked at this a few weeks ago. The Bible's clear because you can't, the amount of people we're dealing with isn't just going to be in this plain. That's going to be the central focus, of course. But that this goes all the way down by Edom, by that city of Bozrah, all the way up to Armageddon there. There's a line of it there with Jerusalem almost in the center of those two places. Isaiah describes that for us of where, of all, how all these mass armies are going to be in place right there. And of course, the main battlefield is going to be that of Armageddon. And again, that meant simply the hill of Megiddo, which is right there. That's the actual city location. Some of the famous biblical battles have all taken place here. Barak and Deborah defeated the Canaanites. This is where Gideon defeated the Midianites. This is the place where King Saul and Jonathan were killed. King Josiah met his death here as well. Napoleon saw it and called it the greatest battlefield he had ever seen. So all the armies of the world are being, from the east and the west, are assembled here in preparation for the return of Jesus Christ. That's why the river is dried up. It's making this possible, as well as, I believe, just crippling the Antichrist capital. Now, verse 15. This is a little bit of an interlude right now. It says, behold, this is Jesus Christ speaking. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walketh naked and they see his shame. At first, you might think this verse is out of place, but it isn't. It fits exactly with what we've seen with the seals, with the trumpets, and now the vials. Between the 6th and the 7th, there was always some type of interlude. Something like that was taking place, a delay. Granted, here it's a small one because they're successive in nature, and we're seeing the exact same thing happen here. It's almost a word of encouragement and a word to try and encourage them to stay faithful and stay strong because of what's taking place at this moment in time. He's letting them know that his return is right around the corner. Again, we saw the same thing in Revelation chapter 7. You have the interlude between the 6th and the 7th taking place. And then in Revelation chapter 11, you have the interlude again, that interval taking place between the 6th and the 7th trumpet. And now we have it here as well between the 6th and the 7th, this taking place. I mean, think of all that's going on. You have these seducing spirits that are out there. They're active. They're trying to convince men to come into this battle, to come into this fight. They're producing miracles. The political pressure would be enormous. Maybe the Antichrist is offering some sort of amnesty if they'll come and fight with them right now. But anyhow, there's a lot going on in the world, and so you have the encouragement coming here to them, don't compromise. He's like, no, I'm coming. This is it. It's right here. It's right now. Stay faithful. Don't quit. Don't be found ashamed when I return. You've made it this far. I mean, it's at the door now. Don't quit now. Don't be found ashamed. Don't fall for all the lies that are coming out there right now. It's going to be over with shortly. And so you have this time of encouragement for the believers that are right there alive during this time. And then we get into the seventh vial. We get into the seventh one. Let's see if I want to get into this. And we're going to wait. We're going to wait till next week. I've probably got about 30 to 35 minutes here of stuff right now. So we're going to cover it next week. We're going to see a massive earthquake and these hailstones that are hitting the earth. And it really is incredible as to what's taking place right there. But again, we'll tie into that next week. We'll get into the seventh and final one next Wednesday at that time. All right. Let me finish with this in closing off this message tonight. Look at this verse right here. Come to back to Revelation chapter 16 with me. I want you to notice something here. Verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne room saying, "It is done." It really is the completion of it. It's going to be finished. Next week when we tie into this, we're going to see really what he means by that a little bit, of what the world's going to look like. Because after this seventh one takes place, the world will literally be completely different. It'll be another world at that time when this one's finished. It'll change everything. And the fact is, even though we go through different trials and struggles here, one day it is over with. It does end. God is just. He does make wrongs right. He is in control. We see it come into play ultimately with what takes place during the tribulation time when God once again sets everything back in order. And that's exactly what he's going to do. He always has been just. He always has been in control.